Let's begin with prayer, please. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the institution of the church with Christ as our head, and the privilege and honor it is to gather together in the name of Christ with believers of like precious faith to worship you. We pray for your help, Lord, for there are many distractions. There are many trials that we have gone through this last week. You know the whole of them. And pray, Lord, that these things can be set aside, that we can worship you, that we can enjoy our God, sing praise to you, and, Lord, and be edified by the ministry of the Word. We pray, Lord, for your work among us this day. We thank you for the many activities of this day, the various worship services we will have. We give you a special thank you for the baptisms that we will witness and the Lord's Supper at the end of the day, and pray your presence and mercy on these two ordinances you've given to the church. We pray, Lord, as we turn towards your word, that you make us to be of a teachable spirit, that you might build us up from your word, and that if thy Holy Spirit would convict us of our sins, Lord, that we would not be as that person who looks at themselves in the mirror and turns away and forgets what you have revealed to us in our hearts. We pray, Lord God, for your work within us. We pray, Lord, now that you would give grace to the preaching, grace to the hearing, and that your blessing might be with us. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to Mark chapter 10, we'll be reading verse 23 through 27 as we conclude today our study of the rich young ruler. Verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Well, as we come to a close of our study, we are at the point where the rich young ruler has already departed. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Then we're told that the disciples were astonished at these words, for Christ was strongly implying that the young ruler was not going to enter the kingdom of God. Christ repeated it then a second time. He says, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is, of course, entirely impossible for a camel, which was the largest animal in Palestine at the time, to pass through the eye of a needle, a sewing needle. And Jesus uses this very graphic metaphor to declare that it was impossible for anyone who trusted in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And we considered how it was impossible for anybody in their own power, and by their own strength and ability, by their own good works, by living an outwardly moral life, in and of themselves to enter the kingdom of God. Now the reaction that the disciples had to these words of Christ is described in verse 26. It says that they were astonished out of measure. That is, beyond measure. This indicates this extraordinary degree of astonishment that Christ would say such a thing. For they looked at the rich young ruler as one who is being greatly blessed of God. That the very fact that he was rich showed that he had the blessing of God. And he professed that he had obeyed, outwardly at least, the commandments of God that Christ asked him. And the disciples now are very, very surprised that Christ would say this. And they said among themselves then, who then can be saved? And how right they were. No one can be saved except by a sovereign and supernatural act of God. This is not just limited to a rich man. No, no. This is in regards to all men. To everyone. A charitable life of giving, a life of good works, a moral life, a life of at least externally keeping God's law cannot get you into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born from above to enter the kingdom of God. This is what Christ told Nicodemus. There must be a radical change of nature. God must implant life into the soul of man. Man must be created anew to enter the kingdom of God. So there must be this supernatural work of God within man's very nature. What we call regeneration. Last week we considered the necessity of regeneration in our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. When he told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus used this term, born from above, as a figure of speech for regeneration. Born from above denotes that God is the author of this work in the heart, this regeneration. Regeneration is an act of God. It is a supernatural act of God. It's a miraculous act of God. It's an omnipotent act of God. He is the one that gives the new birth. And we note that the verb, born from above, is in the passive voice. That man is passive, you see. It is the work of God. God is working upon man. And we are the subjects. God is acting upon us. And this reinforces the fact that man is incapable of regeneration. It's impossible for man. Because man in his natural state does not have the power or the ability to even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. Man is inherently incapable of apprehending the kingdom of God. No matter how learned, how moral or how religious one may be, it takes the sovereign work of God. He must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. It must be from above. God bestows this. So he told Nicodemus, unless there is a change in your nature, a change in your heart that is comparable to a new birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So, in the last verse that we're going to deal with, verse 27, Christ answers the disciples' question when they said, who can be saved? Who then can be saved? The disciples did not directly ask Christ this question. We're told that they said it among themselves. But Christ, perceiving their thoughts and their lack of understanding, he looks directly at them. This Greek word look here indicates a searching look. And he said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And this was said, of course, in a redemptive context, in the saving of souls. With men, it is impossible. Adunatan. That means unable, powerless, impotent. Indeed, man is spiritually dead by birth. That is the natural condition of man. He's a spiritual corpse. He has no spiritual life. It's impossible for man because he's limited by his very nature. He is but a mere creature, a sinful, fallen, and totally depraved creature. And that's why it's impossible for man to earn his salvation, to cooperate with God in his salvation, to come to Christ by faith. He's unable. Christ says, you will not come to me to have life. He cannot. It's impossible. He can only do, well, he can do absolutely nothing towards his salvation by any natural powers in and of himself. He's not capable of true faith. He's not capable of genuine repentance. This must be the work of the Almighty God. What human beings cannot do, God can. So we see, then he says, with men it is impossible. Then he says, but not with God. And he uses this preposition, Allah, which means there's a stark contrast. With men it's impossible, but in stark contrast, not with God. God is our creator, and we are but his creatures. Our natures are completely different. We are wholly dependent upon him, and he is completely independent. He transcends his creation. He's dependent upon nothing. All of our strength, all of our ability derives only from him. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Man is finite, temporal, and changeable. He is omnipotent, that is, all-powerful, almighty, and we have no power or strength except that which we derive from him. For he is the source of all power, and there is no power outside of him. Now, Jesus told his disciples, he said, all things are possible with God. Possible. Possible in the Greek is dunata, which means might and powerful and able to do. When we say all things are possible with God, we are speaking of God's power. All things are possible because God is omnipotent. Because God is omnipotent, he can do all things. And this has always been a great strength and encouragement to the people of God. Jeremiah writes, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth, and by thy great power and outstretched arm, And there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing too hard for thee. Job prayed unto the Lord, I know you can do everything. Consider what the Lord asked Abraham concerning Sarah conceiving a child when she was old and beyond her years. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Even Jesus prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, all things are possible unto thee. All things are possible with God means that there are no limits to what God can do. He is unlimited and unbounded as to his power. His power is infinite. In the Old Testament, he is called El Shaddai, which means the Almighty. In the New Testament, in Revelation, he is referred to as the Lord God Almighty, or the Lord God Omnipotent. And this is made manifest in creation. Natural revelation. What we see in God's creation with our own eyes and experience reveals that God is omnipotent. Man hates this and must suppress this truth, but is it not real? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, he says, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Every human being sees the witness of God in creation. And before God, they are without excuse, for they clearly see his eternal power, his omnipotence, and Godhead. God brought forth this world and the universe out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. Only omnipotence can do this. For he spake, we're told in the Psalms, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The worlds were framed, the cosmos was framed by the word of his power. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. The fact that he created, sustains, and preserves all things testifies to his omnipotence. There is nothing too hard for God. Job says, I know that thou canst do everything. So let us contemplate this a little further. It is God and God's will that determines what is possible. Nothing happens outside of God's will. The psalmist said, O God is in the heaven. He does whatever pleases him. What God wills, and only what God wills, is possible. What is possible, then, is inseparable from the will of God. What God determines, and only what God determines, is possible. God's eternal counsel alone is the source of possibility. There are no possibilities that are independent of God and his decrees. Now, this is the Christian's point of view. This is the biblical point of view. But what is the world's notion of possibility? If you reject the Christian's presupposition of possibility, that only what God wills is possible, and that He alone is the source of all possibility, then there is no way of deciding whether a thing is possible or not. If possibility is not determined by God, then it must be determined by what? Chance. That's what the world falls on. Chance. To the unbeliever, everything happens by chance. The world rests upon chance for their doctrine of possibility. A case in point, evolution. If given enough time, chance and randomness, then life can evolve out of a primordial soup. Chance and time, and we're speaking of billions and billions of years, equals possibility. And that's a false assumption, and our society is steeped in it. And why are they steeped in it? Because they want to do away with God. They want to do away with God's will. They want to do away with being accountable to God. And so chance is the substitute. And all things are possible by chance. It's a false presupposition. It's the presupposition of the world. And it's a pretty flaky presupposition at that, is it not? Now, as we go on, considering what is possible, well, in the Bible, we're told that there are certain things that are impossible for God to do. When we say God is omnipotent, we do not mean that God can do anything. There are many things that He cannot do. He cannot act contrary to His nature. For example, the Bible tells us that He cannot lie. The Bible tells us that He cannot deny Himself. He cannot change, we're told, for He's immutable. And He cannot break His promise. You see, these things would be a contradiction of His nature. He cannot commit iniquity, for that would be contrary to His holiness and His righteousness. We cannot divorce God's omnipotence from the perfections of His being. Further, God does not contradict His rationality. And here is where theologians vainly speculate. For example, He cannot make a four-cornered triangle. Or He cannot make a square circle. These things are just irrational. It's vain reasoning. They don't come into the realm of power at all. But what more importantly to us, as we consider possibility, that with God all things are possible, what comes into your head? Miracles. Miracles are possible. Miracles are possible with God. To the scientist, not in your life. To the scientist, miracles are a violation of the laws of nature, which are an impossibility. But to the Christian, miracles are possible with God. We believe in miracles. It is one of the most fundamental presuppositions of a Christian's worldview. Without miracles, we have no Christianity. Christianity is indeed a supernatural religion. The very heart of the Christian faith is based upon the miracles of the incarnation of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Miracles are consistent with a Christian worldview. And if the Bible is true, and the God of the Bible exists, then it is preposterous not to believe in miracles. God is not bound by the natural laws of His creation. He transcends His creation, and therefore, even miracles are within the realm of possibility. We live in the reality of limitless possibility, because the very nature of God is infinite. He created the universe, and He governs it by the word of His power. All things are subject to Him, and He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, including miracles. God the Creator is the sovereign governor of His creation, and all of His creation serves Him for His glory. So what then is a miracle? A miracle is simply an act of God's sovereignty, an act of God's will, His sovereign will. It's God executing His eternal purposes. A miracle is an act of God's government over His creation. That's all a miracle is. We consider the laws of nature like science does, but whose laws are they really? They're laws of God. God can rule over His creation in whatsoever way He pleases. The laws of nature do not bound God. God created them. He governs them. This is a great encouragement, should be a great encouragement for the believer, an encouragement to faith, that God can make the sun stand still, and He did, that He can divide the Red Sea, He can make the iron swim, and when God became incarnate and dwelt among us, He said to the leopard, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. To the one who laid in the grave for 4 days, he cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead came forth. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You see, when we come to God in prayer, we must remember and trust in the reality that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. However hard or difficult a thing may be that we ask God for, He is able to do it. And we must look to God in faith, trusting that what He has promised, He is able to perform. Here is our confidence in prayer. "Thine be the power." That's how Christ taught us to pray in the model prayer. "Thine be the power." With God, all things are possible. But if our faith were only stronger, how we fight with our faith, how weak our faith is at times. Sometimes strong, sometimes weak. The father of a child possessed of a dumb spirit came to Christ for a miracle, to cast the demon out of his son. And Christ said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." How often do we find ourselves and our faith in this situation? "Help thou mine unbelief." Oh Lord, give me faith to believe. How we need to trust in the fact that with God, all things are possible. But finally, as a last observation, I want to consider the dynamic of prayer. Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Understanding that all things are possible with God, Jesus submits himself to his Father's will. In fact, from the beginning of Christ's life to the end, it was all about submission to his Father's will. But here we find this great dynamic of prayer. On the one hand, with God, all things are possible. On the other hand, all things are decreed, and God only answers prayer according to his will. We just don't know his will most of the time. But these two go hand in hand together, forming this dynamic of prayer, pleading to the God of all possibility and submitting to his will. How often do we plead with the God of all possibility, not knowing his will? For we cannot see many times into the eternal counsel of God, if not all the time. But our heart should be as Christ was. However God answers our prayer, in whatever way he answers our prayer, we must resign ourselves to his will and submit ourselves to him. And this is difficult to do. For often we don't understand misery and suffering. And how can this be God's will? But we know God uses these things for a greater glory, for a greater good. We might not understand it. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What God does in our life, it is for our best. It's for the best. So we have these two things going on. We have with God all things are possible. And we pray for miracles even. When we pray for the conversion of the soul, what we've just learned from the rich young ruler, a converted soul to be regenerated, born from above, is the work of God. It's a miraculous, supernatural work of God. Whenever we pray for the salvation of anybody, we are praying for a miracle. And no less in the physical world as well, when one is sick. God can intervene. But on the other hand, God's only going to do what he's willed to do. He will only do what he's decreed. So our whole force of prayer is to align our wills with God's wills, what God wills. And that's not always easy. But we should never forget and always have it in our mind that with God, all things are possible. Let me close with this. To those who are not saved, those who do not know Christ here among us today, if there are those, grab hold of this. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. In Hebrews 7, it tells us that God is able to save to the uttermost. And it is no strong argument at all for someone to say, I'm so sinful that God can't possibly save me. How often have you heard that? I am too sinful. I've done too many terrible things that God would save me. I know a number of people have told me that. I'm dealing with one very close to home now. With God, all things are possible, and God saves to the uttermost. Our Father, thank you for these words of Christ, for they open up to us the possibilities which are found only in you, and show to us that you can do all things. You can do anything. Oh, that you would strengthen and encourage our faith in this, we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.